You know, as we talk to other individuals, it's always interesting how different people interpret the Bible. Now, in the world, of course, you know, whether we have gone to another church in the past that believed differently than we do, or whether it's our neighbors that discuss something they heard, or even as members in the church, we all have different views. At times, I talk to members and they bring up an idea, I've never even heard that, or that seems to fight the Bible, whatever it is. We have these different ideas. And if the Bible is viewed as a puzzle, a person can arrive at almost any conclusion if you don't take all the pieces of that puzzle and put them together. Let me give you a quick example. I'll just refer to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. And here's what it says. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. So most would conclude that, you know, God caused King David to number Israel. If we didn't have any other scripture, I think that's what we would, most of us would come to. But then we'd ask the question, why? Why would God cause David to go and number them? And then afterwards, if you read there, it says that he then punished Israel for David numbering them. I think 70,000 men perished in that. So if we bring another piece of the puzzle in, it begins to change the whole view of it. And I'll just refer to 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, which says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. It's like, wow, a totally different picture, simply because one other scripture was overlapped with the original one. And so by adding another piece of the puzzle, we arrive at a totally different conclusion. Knowing who numbered Israel may not be a matter of salvation. So if we didn't know that, you know, that might be okay for a while. But as we consider God's plan, as we look at the pathway that God wants us to walk, we need to make sure that we're walking the right way and obeying God in everything. The United Church of God believes that all the scriptures on a topic are necessary in determining the correct outcome. We do want the best interpretation, don't we? And so this is extremely important, because if we misinterpret scripture, we could follow the wrong rules. We could lose out on salvation simply because we're going down the wrong path. My title today is, what has God predestined? What has he predestined? And I briefly touched on this topic at the last Bible study. I know less than half attended, but I barely got into that. We covered about five different things. So I wanted to cover that in a little more detail today, because there are scriptures that are difficult to understand. But to come to the best conclusion, we must not leave any out. We can't ignore, oh, I'm going to ignore that scripture over there. That's remote, you know, way back in the Bible, way in the front, whatever. No, we can't ignore any of them. They're all God's inspired word, and he's inviting us to put them together to come to the best conclusion. It's similar to leaving out pieces of a puzzle. Let's say you have a puzzle, and you're supposed to figure out who committed the crime. Well, you put all the pieces in, and all of a sudden, the pieces that are missing of the people's faces. And you go, well, how am I supposed to know who committed the crime? Let's say you're the detective. And you can say, well, I could go by their clothes. Well, wait, they're all wearing their jail uniforms. So the pieces of the puzzle are vital. And this is what God wants us to do. Now, it's also easy to be swayed by popular opinion. And many people in the world say, oh, this has been taught in my church, down through my family for decades. I just believe this way. So today, I would like to look at three particular questions. The first one, does the Bible teach predestination? Secondly, events that God has predetermined. And my third question is, are we working out our salvation? So let's begin with the first one. Does the Bible teach predestination? You know, as we look in the Bible, we see that Satan is termed as the god of this age. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We know he deceives mankind. He confuses people. That's what he does really well, and he's been doing it for a long time. And if we follow man's definition, if we follow the dictionary's definition of this question, does the Bible teach predestination? The answer would be no. The Bible doesn't support the way man has defined it. So let me give you the definition of predestination. Here's a couple different terms they have. First of all, predestination is the action of God in foreordaining from eternity whatever comes to pass. Basically, he decides everything. A second definition is the degree of God by which certain souls are foreordained to salvation. And then they had a kid's definition. So I thought I'd add that because sometimes the way they write it for children helps all of us to better understand it. And predestination, from a kid's point of view, says the doctrine that God has predestined some persons to eternal happiness and others to eternal punishment. And so that one pretty lays it out real clear of what man's belief or definition of predestination is. And so with those definitions, we could say without reservation that the Bible does not teach what that definition says. It doesn't teach that before a person is born, that they could literally lose out on salvation. And to come to this conclusion, it's important to look at all the scriptures and not ignore some that would bring additional information into our puzzle pieces, let's say, and would change the outcome that God would want us to have. In an article entitled, What Denominations Believe in Predestination? This was written by Daniel Joseph. It was written earlier this year and updated in 2023. Let me just read a couple sentences from his article. I think it's telling. He says, the belief that God chooses some people for salvation and not others has caused vigorous debate throughout Christian history. So you can see why. I mean, that's a pretty big thing. Like, here I am alive, and I don't know what the answer is, but God's already determined whether I'm going to make it or not into his kingdom. He goes on to say, denominations like United Methodists and Assemblies of God believe predestination is based on God's foreknowledge of who will choose him. Then he says this, the central theological belief statement for most Presbyterians worldwide states that God foreordains some people to eternal damnation. And as we think about that, I go, that statement literally fights against what the Bible teaches. Why would God give physical life to someone who has no chance to live on forever and be a part of his family? Man tends to make things confusing. Of course, that's under Satan's influence. And we see evidence of that all around us. According to man's definition, the Bible does not teach predestination. You know, that man is doomed before he is born. Listen to this, though, a synonym for the word predestination. That word can mean predetermined or foreordained. And we could ask the question, does God foreordain certain events? Absolutely. Does he predetermine prophecies or even the kingdoms? You know, we read about the kingdoms of Babylon and Greece and Rome. God foreordained those. So yes, even from the synonym, the ruler of the universe has predetermined innumerable things that we can look back at and see that he stated it, and then it happened. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 as we begin to answer this first question, does the Bible teach predestination? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Here we're given a principle that applies to all mankind. And thankfully, God mentions it. That helps us to discern some of these interpretations that man has and literally fights against them. The scriptures remind us that God is not a respecter of persons. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to know. Man does that poorly on his own. He does not show partiality between one person and another, between one race or the other, between people of different ages. God is fair in everything he does. And here we have a story here in Deuteronomy 30 where God urged Israel to make the right choices. But then he says, I will hold you accountable for those choices. So let's read a few verses here, beginning in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. It says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And then verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So the scriptures in the Bible point to the fact that man chooses whether to receive salvation, whether to deny salvation. God has given us that right. And yet the term for predestination, according to man, doesn't state that at all. In fact, our loving Father encourages us here for all to live. What he's really pointing to is eternal life, not just this life. He's already given us this life. He says, you know, therefore choose life. He's saying, as your Father, please choose this way. It's the best. It's what I designed you for. And so this has been predetermined by God, and we are accountable for our actions. That's why we need to think about everything we say, and hear, and do. It's very important. So we see that freedom of choice is supported not only here, but throughout the Bible. And that's important to understand. Let me just refer to Romans 14 and verse 10, which backs up this point. Romans 14:10 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If it was already set in stone, whether we're going to be in God's kingdom or as the world views it, you know, thrown into an eternal, ever-burning hell fire, that's the way they view it, why would God say we're going to have to stand and be judged? Why be judged when it's all set? There's no need for that if it's already been decided. Who's going to make it? Oh, you're going to make it? No, you're not. It doesn't make sense. Let's go next to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So the Bible actually shares with us that man is given free will. Yeah, we have the opportunity to choose as we decide. We know that God has a part in things. He will call everyone. We're told that in John 6:44. He calls people in the order he desires. That's revealed in 1 Corinthians 15:23. He has an order to it. And so he chooses things. He predetermines things, but not who's going to make it into his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Once again, tying in with the previous scripture there in Romans, you think about it, this is another example that we will be judged for our choices, whether good or bad. God says, I'm going to make you accountable for them. And so that's a part of the gospel message, actually, that, you know, that we're to think about how we're living, to repent and change from what's wrong, and to go God's way, the way that leads to life. Drop down to verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we'll read down through verse 20. Therefore, I should say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if you look at the wording there, you know, Paul is saying, we're imploring you, we're begging you to walk this way. Once again, it's our choice. And so anytime anyone tries to tell you God already has it set in stone who's going to make it and not before we've been born, it doesn't fit with all the pieces of the scriptures as we put them together. God wants a wonderful future for us. He's saying, you He's saying all of us have the opportunity to decide which way we want to go. It's not that God couldn't force us all to obey, right? Wouldn't we agree? God has all power. He could make us do what he wants. But guess what? That doesn't produce character, especially godly character. And if the Creator had already decided whether you and I were in the kingdom, we would no longer have that choice. You know, let's say we all were a part of the group that were already in the kingdom. It wouldn't matter how we lived. It wouldn't matter whether we repented. It wouldn't matter how we treated our fellow man. I mean, it's an absolutely bizarre idea that you can see Satan's behind this to deceive mankind and to put that out there. We know God's words are truth. We're told he cannot lie. And so we can be thankful for that. So the Bible does teach that God predestines. He does. He predetermines things all the time. He has foreordained a huge plan that we read throughout the pages of the Bible in so many different scriptures and books. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. First Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 3. We know Satan has confused humanity to think, well, the law is done away. You know, that you don't have to worry about that. It's all by grace. Or that our future is already decided. So we can live how we want. We can choose what we'd like. Notice what God inspired Paul to write here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Notice God's thinking. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's very telling. If God truly, out of love, desires for everyone to be saved, and what parent wouldn't want that of his potential children, then why would he allow someone to be born knowing he's already never going to make it into his family, the very purpose for his life? So God has infinite power. But he chooses not to decide our future for us. What he does is he said, "I'm offering you an invitation. Choose life. You know, come, walk this way, but I'm not going to make you. I want you to desire to be in my kingdom. I want you to put on the mind of Christ. I want you to develop my character." And so he invites us to live by his holy laws, to endure to the end, all these things that we have to make a decision on, to even believe in the promises. You know, it requires faith. So predestination, or as a synonym is, predetermination, God truly does that. But according to man's definition, God doesn't predestine in that way. So we do have some tremendous choices in front of us. Because, brethren, we decide whether we're going to receive salvation or throw that away. You know, say, "No, God, I don't want that gift." We really need to think about that. Let's look at the second point, and that is events that God has predetermined. There's pretty spectacular things that God has spoken about in his Bible. He doesn't decide in advance who will be his sons and daughters, but he does offer a lot of prophecies. Every one of those prophecies is something he determined beforehand, and then he brings them about. Now, many prophecies have already come about, but those events have been foreordained. And as you think about it, and as you read them, you go, what power God has. We can't prophesy. We can say, "Oh, we hope this happens in the future. I plan to do this, but it may not happen." Let's look at a few areas where God has already planned out the future. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 3. So as we read the pages of the Bible, it reveals that so much has been decided from long ago. Some before the foundation of the earth, other things, you know, throughout the Old Testament times. And it's interesting that it's all done according to God's planning. And yet, it's hard to imagine, right? He can say this and it takes place 2,000 or 6,000 years later, but it doesn't take away from our free moral agency, you know, the ability or our right to decide things. And so God has this infinite wisdom and power how to do all that. We know that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They decided to go against that. and they paid a penalty for it. So God, you know, has worked everything out since then because of the sin, being put out of the garden, banning the tree of life at that time. So let's notice here what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Then verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So it says he chose us. I looked up the word chose. That means selected. He's literally selected people. And it says us, but you know, Paul's writing, you know, he's like saying us. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's saying as a church, as a group, as well as all those who read this down through the ages, reading God's word, you know, us, the members of the church, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But what exactly was chosen? You know, I have in my Bible, he didn't choose us by name. He can choose us as a general idea that I'm going to choose saints, potential children of mine, to work out my plan. And another way we could look at it is, what if what he was choosing at that time is how we should walk? And it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God was deciding before man was created that they would take on his character. He doesn't want sin to enter his kingdom. He doesn't want evil to dominate what he's had pure and righteous forever and ever. And so that's why Revelation 21 states that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And then we're told right there in Revelation 21, I believe it's in verse 8, that the liars, the sexually immoral, you know, all those who continue to do evil will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is a choice. Verse 5 goes on to say, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So in the Greek, the word predestined there, the word pro or ditso, means to limit in advance. That is, figuratively, to predetermine something. We all predetermine. We think about things and say, well, this is what I've determined is going to happen. It also means to determine before or to ordain. And so this verse can be taken multiple ways. And by adding other scripture, it begins to give us direction. God has the power and the wisdom to know when to do things, how to do them. And then if you add in his love, you know, it begins to even change the whole function of the direction of things. And so it doesn't fit scripture. When we consider the gift of salvation has already been decided for people. Not at all. And when you say both ways, it's if you say some, it's already been decided, you're going to be sons and daughters of God, and you're going to be in the grave, as we believe, or some others might believe, you're going to be in an ever-burning hell, whatever they believe, that either way hasn't been decided, and the Bible lays that out. What God determined from the foundation of the world is that everyone would have a chance. They would have an opportunity to, as we read in Deuteronomy 30, to choose life. When God opens their minds, they'd have an opportunity to walk that way. Instead of God saying, I've already decided who's going to be adopted into my family. No, that's not the way it is. Let's drop down to verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, when we think about that mystery, what is it? That he wants us to be a part of his family. That's our reason for existence. Continuing on, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an eternal inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We'll read down to verse 14. That we who first trusted, in other words, he's talking about here first fruits. you know, the ones he would call out in this first age, these are the ones that are first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the more we read the scriptures in the Bible, it begins to point to God's glorious plan and all that's been worked out. Not that it's already been worked out that you and I already are saved or lost. It's been worked out of how everybody has that process, that timing, that calling, the ability to develop character. God has worked all that out. And it's Satan who is promoting the lie that our future has already been decided. He wants people to think, do what's right in your own eyes. You know, you don't have to follow God. You won't die. And it's twisted thinking that he puts out there. So we have to ask, you know, why do religions even teach this? Well, I thought I would touch on this. Let's go over to chapter 2 here in Ephesians and verse 2. Here's the reason why people are deceived. You know, why they come up with these ideas. Ephesians 2 verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That says a lot, doesn't it? You know, people are simply following the God of this age. And so, how did man get so far off track that he can't even figure out the difference between good or evil? This is it. Satan, who in the very garden and all throughout the age of man has been promoting wrong ideas and twisted thinking. Let's read, continuing in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Continue in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this is where religion gets really messed up. They go, if works shouldn't be looked at in a certain way here, we'll just throw that away. But that's not what God is saying. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's works again. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You know, it's hard for the world to consider, well, if works can't get us into the kingdom, can't allow us to be God's children, can't save us in a sense, then we'll cast them aside. But God is saying, no, they won't save you, but without them, you can't be saved, and they can't grasp that concept. God is saying your obedience is necessary, but don't ever think you can achieve salvation by your own goodness. That's what he's telling us. Don't take the credit for my gift that I'm giving to you. He said, that is a tremendous thing. I designed you, I created you, I've helped you, I've guided you, and I want to bring you into my family, so don't take credit. Yes, live your life right as I tell you to, but that isn't the reason you will have a chance to be in my family. We're actually to obey out of respect, out of fear and awe for the great being of the universe. But our future is actually a gift we don't deserve. And when we come to recognize that, it helps us to understand the scriptures better as well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. And I'm just bringing this scripture in to tie in with what we just read about how Satan is behind all these false ideas. And I just wanted to establish that point a little deeper here. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11, which says, for if he, and we're talking about false preachers here, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So this not only goes on in the world to deceive people and religions and everyone, but even can come after we've been called and pull us back into that, because Satan is that conniving. Let's drop down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It's hard to imagine that anyone could try to do that and then actually get away with it. Like people would say, oh, you have the words of God, but they're speaking against the Bible. This happens. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So our works, you know, our lifestyle determines which God we follow. Once again, our choices do matter. God is inviting us to walk the way that leads to life. And man can be so foolish that he has to be told, just as we read here, God is telling us that we are this deceived, and we don't even know who's behind it until God tells us, oh, this is this spiritual being that's wicked, and I'm telling you about somebody you've never seen, and he will continue to be that way until I remove him. So God does not condemn us to the lake of fire before we even come into existence. There's no one greater than God. He can look ahead and bring about all his plans, but he won't take away your right to decide if you want to be in his family or not. I'll refer to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. And it says there, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And I think as we just stand, we can take that in and go, wow, God is great. We look at just the earth that we live on, and it's amazing how he designed it. But he goes on to say, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, who can do that? You know, we can say, is anything too hard for God? He can literally declare what's going to happen, you know, thousands of years later or millions of years later. So he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. I mean, look at the authority God speaks with. And that's really what's amazing. As Christians, we can stand behind the word of God because he speaks with such a surety. We don't have to be anything ourselves. We just say we're standing, you know, on the promises of God and his power and authority to bring this on. And so a lot of events have been predestined. Let's turn next to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 9. And so here's a notable item that God has declared by the words of Paul, and we'll notice that here, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Where it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Whoa, wait a minute. What about that definition of predestination the world has, that some are already doomed to eternal damnation, as they put it? God says, I haven't done that. Not at all. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that just blasts that right out of the water. You know, that we can believe God, and man's definition doesn't even matter if it's been around for hundreds of years. I don't know when that idea was started, but it's not true. No one has been condemned or appointed to wrath before they were given a chance to live this life. Continuing in verse 10, who died for us? So Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we're in the grave, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So God is inviting us, as it said in verse 9, to obtain salvation. That word obtain means to gain a goal by planned effort. In other words, we have to work at it. We have to put in the effort there. And so he's referring to the gift he sets before us, that we have to walk that way. We have to fight. We have to endure. You know, the focus is not to let down here as he talks about the day of the Lord, but saying it could come as a thief in the night, and you better keep striving. You better keep fighting and enduring. You better run the race. That's what Paul writes, and other writers are encouraging us to do all along. And that's only necessary if there's a possibility of losing our crown. Well, if God's already said, no, you've already got the crown, it doesn't make sense once again. Let's go next to Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Just touching on a few of the things that God has predetermined. And there's so many more that we can all bring up and talk about. So this next verse has been interpreted by many to show that God already knows if we are accepted into his kingdom. We know that's not what it's saying, but almost all scripture can be interpreted in various ways, and we should allow the additional scriptures to be brought into that equation to help us to decide how to interpret it. So Romans 8, let's begin in verse 28, which says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. So I looked up, foreknew, it means Christ did foreknow certain individuals for a task. If you think about the scriptures you've read, there were those individuals that, whether the biggest and most notable would be Christ. God says, this has been foreordained. I would have him come. He would pay your penalty for sin. But others like Jeremiah, Cyrus, King Cyrus, John the Baptist, even the Apostle Paul, there were things that God says, I've foreknown these things, even Samuel. But even though he foreknows, he didn't decide whether they're going to be saved or not. And then that's where man kind of crosses the line and adds that in. The Greek word there, foreknow, means to know beforehand. God can know that. He can bring that about. It goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So some individuals, when we think about this, were appointed to negative roles. We usually think of the positive ones, but consider Pharaoh, where it says his heart was hardened. God can work that out without losing. He doesn't take away that opportunity for Pharaoh to be in his kingdom. Or how about Judas Iscariot or the end time beast power? My thoughts, the false prophet and the beast power that are mentioned, it already shows they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't think they were predetermined from way back, but when they're living and their hearts have already turned from God, such as it says in Hebrews, where they sin willfully or blaspheme the Spirit, if they've already crossed that line, he can appoint them to become that next ruler, and he hasn't taken away their right to decide. He simply puts them in a role that he's already has the power to bring about. So based on Scripture, it appears God fulfills his prophecies on those individuals by selecting people who have already rejected God. So we need to consider that, because during the millennium, the knowledge of God's way will cover the earth. See, most people have not had that knowledge, have not had the training or the teaching or the years to learn. Let's go back to verse 27. Bump up a few verses here, which says, now he who searches the hearts. Think about that statement. In order to search the heart, a person has to be alive. How would God, before someone's born, decide what their heart's going to be like? So God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Therefore, we know it's in God's time frame. He knows best when we should call someone. Like each of you, we weren't called by accident. He personally, the Father, calls us. He searches our hearts. He directs us to think that God is watching us, and he understands the best time to open our minds to the truth, to his way. Let me just add in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So once again, God has not condemned anyone to lose out on eternal life before they even have a chance to live life and choose the way they want to walk. Going on in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined. So before man existed, God predetermined to grow his family. See, it's understandable that God predetermines things. not who's going to be in his family, but that he's going to give that opportunity to people. These he also called. So God decides when to call as he searches our hearts. And whom he called, these he also justified. So he has the ability to make them right, you know, once again, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, which means to esteem and to honor. God has the opportunity to do that with his children that walk according to his will. After he's opened their minds, they say, yes, God, I want this. I will walk this way. And so with the help of other scriptures, it strips away the idea that some are doomed to a future of suffering. I mean, wouldn't that be horrific? Think about family members or even ourselves having a future like that because God says, I've already decided that for you. And yet Malachi 4 reminds us that the wicked will be ashes under the feet of the saints. And so they aren't going to exist forever. They'll be burned up. And so even their thinking there about an ever-burning fire is inaccurate. You know, our future is already set in stone. And so these are two views of predestination then. One is our future is already set in stone because God knows what he's going to do. And yet this fights against certain scriptures. In Genesis 4, remember how God had Cain and Abel bring an offering to him? And the offering that Cain brought didn't show respect to God. And so Cain got angry with God. And God says, why? And I'll just read, referring to Genesis 4, verse 7. God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, it's your choice, Cain. And he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Once again, Cain, you messed up, but you still don't have to keep going down this path. You should rule over it. So Cain had a choice, just like us. Now, a second perspective to predestination is that God's purpose for all of humanity is to eventually join his family. Instead of already it's been decided, no, it's to open the door for that. But that choice is left to the individual. God didn't preordain that part. An example of that might be if we think about Abraham, and when God asked him to sacrifice his son, he was willing to go through with it, and when he lifted his hand to slay his son, the angel of the Lord said in Genesis 22, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Why did he say it? For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is telling us that God doesn't already choose to know everything. If he does, he almost has to make us like a robot to make us do certain things, especially when it comes to salvation. We know that Abraham had living faith. He knew God could resurrect his son. He remembered that the promises were through his son Isaac. And God chooses not to know everything because it removes our freedom to choose. And at times we have to remember, sometimes Abraham chose wrong as well, just like we do. So there are many items that God has foreordained. Let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 10. A very notable one here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The idea that we're destined to be angels and dwell in heaven doing whatever is not accurate, because Revelation 5 verse 10 clearly tells us that we will reign on earth and we will be kings under Jesus Christ. So once again, we have to combat the ideas that many of the world's religions promote. But let's notice what our future is, what God has predetermined for us. One of the most marvelous things we can imagine, verse 10 of Hebrews 2, for it was fitting for him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If we just focus in, God's purpose is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that is a tremendous thing that he has predetermined. Not who would already be in his family, but that everyone that has ever lived will have that chance. And so these are amazing truths that are up to us to get ready for. We have to think about that. Let's look at one last point. Are we working out our salvation? So if we know these truths, as we understand the Bible, it should lead us to live a certain way. You know, if we actually have a chance to join the family of God, that means we do need to be developing godly character. And as children, at times, we think we don't get to decide anything. You know, when we were little kids, like, man, my parents don't let me do this, and they don't let me do that. But, you know, they don't always stop to think that, you know, they do get to speak what they want. They do get to think about whatever they'd like. And so it's not always true that they think, well, you're just taking away all my rights. But they even get to have the attitude they want and the approach in life they want. Well, as spiritual children, it's similar. We're given the opportunity to obey or disobey. God's saying, just like a parent, don't, you shouldn't do this, but we still have the right to do it, or we can take that right, I should say. So let's look at a few scriptures here under, are we working out our salvation? Go to Philippians 2 and verse 12. So God is our spiritual parent, allows us to decide how fast we want to grow in maturity, in his church, in his ways, how much we want to serve. See, he doesn't confine us to where we can't do anything. He says, you can decide when you want to repent or whether you want to ignore my laws and walk another way. And so what does he want us to do? Well, Paul wrote it well here, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So do we do that? Just as God encourages us to follow Jesus Christ, he is the way. That's the example we should imitate. That's how he wants us to live. And yet he won't force us. God's not about pushing us or coercing or tempting us. He invites us, and then he says, I'll help you to walk that way. He won't belittle us for not doing it. And yet he says, don't wait too long, because you can lose out on the opportunity. Let's look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So once we've been called, God is prepared to renew his spirit in us, to continue to help us in our development as we go through life. But he needs a mindset that is humble, that is willing to be submissive and to come under his authority. And when we fight him on that, it's like when we're teenagers. If we're stubborn and we fight our parents, nothing seems to go right. Well, the same with our spiritual parent. And yet if we draw near to God, which is a choice, and then we ask for his help, that's another choice, then we can desire to grow in his way. See, God allows us to do so much. And so he's inviting us to grow up and imitate our elder brother. And most will not have a chance at salvation until the millennial period or the great white throne judgment, when everyone's raised who've been in the graves, they'd be raised to physical life to have their first chance to walk God's way. Let's go back to verse 6 in chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 6. Looking at a few verses here. Just thinking about what God has done for us. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if we fail for any reason, it will be our doing. God is saying, I am willing to work with you. I will help you to even complete it, to be in my kingdom. And we need to consider that as we go through each part, that God will perfectly fulfill his part. And if we fail, it's all on us. So what are we willing to change this year? I mean, we should think about it. What are we willing to change? Because there are things that our Heavenly Father is looking down on me and all of you and saying, you still need to work on this. You still need to work out your salvation. And it's a process. Are we willing to push a little harder to learn more of God's way? Because at times we get tired, we get old, we get sick. And we can let down. We get distracted with other things. What are we willing to improve in? We know God is patient, but there will come a day when our time is up. And he's inviting us to work out our salvation now. We can never say, oh God, I didn't have fair warning. He's saying now is the time. There's no better time than now to get going, to wake up, to grow up. And we know he's fair. We know God is loving. He's compassionate. He's forgiving, and you could just keep layering in all those words that describe the most awesome God that we will serve as a loving dad forever and ever. Let's go to chapter 3 in Philippians and verse 12. Paul wrote quite a bit based on this idea of working out our salvation. Chapter 3, verse 12 here in Philippians. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, can you imagine an apostle of God? Of course, it's a man and we're all imperfect, but this is someone that went through so much, was willing to lay down his life to do the work of God, and he's saying, I press on. Like he knew, if we read it somewhere else, about he hadn't guaranteed that he had his crown yet. He had to keep going and endure to the very end. That's what we need to do as well. Verse 14, here's what he presses toward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So I ask you, you know, if we're mature, if we're willing to really listen to this, are we willing to press towards things that God would say, you've let down some, or you haven't tried hard enough. You haven't been doing this long enough. You need to still grow more. We all have things to work on. And shouldn't working out our salvation be of the highest importance? I mean, that's our purpose for our future. And we're in training for that now. Now, many had fooled themselves in Paul's day. And I'm assuming that we can do the same. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So from God's viewpoint, he could be looking down at some of us, hopefully not all of us, and be saying the same thing, like you're here, but you're not all here. You're really not growing. You're not pressing towards the goal. You are not working out your salvation. And really, we should all stop and take note of that, because those who say, wait a minute, I better think about this more, that's what God would want us to do. Even if we're doing fairly well, he's going to say, can you not even do better? Can you not strive to be even more like Christ and allow him to lead you more and more? Verse 19, notice where their end will be. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, we are human, and there are so many things that can pull us this way and that, whether it's our work, and work's a good thing. But if we do it too much and we don't have time to serve or spend time with family or study our Bibles or get on our knees, whatever it might be, things can become negative when we don't keep them in balance. And this is what God is asking us to do. And hopefully, none of us will continue in this way if we're headed down a wrong path. We can change if it's not too late. Verse 20. Here's the way we should be walking and looking. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God is working on us right now as a master potter, but in the future when he transforms us, this fleshly body is gone. Everything about it, which is good in a way, the aches, the pains, the sins and the problems that I've caused, that you've caused, God says, no, I'm going to transform you into my spiritual children. So it comes back to this working out our salvation. That's the part he's asked us to do. We have to think about that. It comes back to our choice. And our Father is really saying, my children, please choose this gift of salvation that I am offering you. So we looked briefly at, does the Bible teach predestination? No, not as man defines it, but definitely God does predetermine. He does foreordain things in a magnificent way throughout the scriptures. So I say, you know, without man's definition in there, more like the synonym, it means he predetermined this beforehand. God does that. Secondly, God has predetermined more than we can imagine. Look at all he's done for us, to give us life, to protect us with his angels, to provide us, and it goes on. He's He's called us. He's opened our minds, and he allows or enables his Spirit, the very power of God, to come and work it at first with us and then eventually in us if we commit to repentance and baptism. Thirdly, we talked about, are we working out our salvation? If we are, God is saying, you can pick up the pace. And if we're not, he's really saying, you better get in gear, each of you. We better work together as a body of believers, each member doing their share in unity and harmony so we can march forward to the kingdom that is coming. You know, times might get rough, but we got to look right through that and see what is at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, the light, the kingdom that God will reveal to us. And so he's asking us, as he does in Romans 13:11, he says, it's time to wake out of sleep. It's high time. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This is true for us today. It'll be even more true next year. It was true for those that when we came in 50 years ago, whatever it might be. God says, I want you to focus on your salvation and never let that go. So, brethren, let's be thankful that God lets us choose our future. And may our life continue to seek first the kingdom of God.